You have your Bibles open, if you will, to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 1. That was a beautiful song, wasn't it? We have one on Joseph and one on Mary. You all getting ready for Christmas? Starting to look like Christmas around here, and I praise the Lord for those decorating around the church, and I know the youth group and some others came in and set up a lot of things, and I just praise the Lord. Next week, I believe a lot of poinsettias are going to be around, a lot more than what you see here, but real ones, and they're going to be decorating throughout the church. So it'll be a beautiful, beautiful time of the season. Something about Christmas, isn't it? You're looking at, you know, you watch TV and everything is Christmas anymore and everything is the gifts and out buying and you're hearing the news saying, is it going to be a greater banner year? People spending more money and how many percent are we increasing over last year's and spending and going and shopping and it gets hectic sometimes, doesn't it? We live in that world that is just like spinning like crazy. And we've seen Christmas being so taken over and commercialized in so many ways. But this morning, what we're going to be doing as we start to unpack some Christmas stories over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at royal credentials today. I know you consider about 10, 12 years of preaching Christmas messages, and every year, three or four messages of Christmas, and we hear the same old story over and over and over and over again. And, you know, and I think sometimes that the old story becomes sort of routine in our own hearts and our own minds. But try to capture the wonder of Christmas and what God has for us. You know, Christmas is a special time of the year when we celebrate the birth of our Savior, the one who came into this world, that came into time because he was eternal with the Father, and how he busted time in half and came into this world. This morning, we're going to look at royal credentials. In fact, genealogy is a term that we often use around here. It comes from two Greek words, genea, which means generation, and logos, which means knowledge, or knowledge of generations, generational knowledge, that you can go back in history of your time, and you look beyond your personal life now, going back in many, many years prior. Genealogy ties in with our ancestry. In fact, there's an internet website today called Ancestry.com, very popular. In fact, some of you might be on that, and I know our son Jeff was on it and went and did a lot of diving and digging and looking. But it looks at our ancestry and lineage, our bloodline. All these words are describing genealogy, but the family tree, our pedigree, the genetics has a lot to do with our makeup and our DNA. And so it all comes together in our genealogy. In fact, I said Jeff went and did a lot of study in it, and we looked at the Martin clan, and the Martin clan goes back quite a ways. Goes way back. In fact, I looked yesterday, and I checked out the Mayflower. I said, was there any Martins on the Mayflower? Guess what? There were. There was a Christopher Martin and his wife Mary. They were both on board the Mayflower. They were from Great Burstead, Essex in England. And he was a merchant by trade, and they had a son named Nathaniel. In 1620, they hit. They landed, and in fact, Governor Bradford said about 100 people arrived in America, but 51 died that very first season. In fact, you can trace the line, the lineage of the Martins back into England and back into Scotland and those areas. On Kathy's side of the family, I know Jeff did a lot of tracing there, and it went, you can see it go way, way back, and in fact, it went back to Walters and Olson and Stiles and Pixley. And then he found a guy named Thomas Dudley, who was Jeff's 14th great-grandfather. And then he kept studying and going back, and he found his 29th great-grandfather, a Dermot Leinster. He was king of Ireland, and the date was around 1110 A.D. Also, it went back to a king of Norway, back into Norwegian blood. And these are pictures of royalty from Norway. Trace it all the way back, and in fact, on down into France, over in Europe there, but down into France, all the way back to 424 A.D., to his 56th great-grandfather. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's just fascinating. And I always thought Kathy had royal blood in her. And now you know why I married her. She's royalty. And so we see royalty. Genealogies are important. And in fact, we all have it. In fact, if you all would trace your family history, we ultimately all will find our way back to a man named Adam, don't we? We really do. But genealogies with the Jew was very, very important. Josephus, a historian who lived during this time of Christ, he said that the Jews were very meticulous in maintaining their family tree and their heritage. They were very good on keeping records and putting everything together and making sure of where they have gone or come from. Very important to them. Genealogy is very important to the Jew because the Messiah has to have the proper royal credentials in order to be the Messiah. If he does not have the credentials, then you can mark him down as a false prophet, a false Messiah. He's not true, not real. There are two passages of Scripture that I believe that proves beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus is who he said he was. He is the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the long-awaited one. In fact, if you have your Bibles in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to be in Matthew 1 and Luke 3 this morning, but in Matthew 1, we see, first I want us to see is Jesus' human lineage. Jesus is fully man. His human lineage. And we see here in Matthew all broken down to us in a very awesome way. In fact, we could read over in Philippians chapter 3 about Paul. Remember, Paul said, I am a Hebrew. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He knew exactly where he was, and all the Jews during this time really did. They placed a lot of stock in their heritage, where they came from. We see that Matthew opens up in verse 1. It says, this is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We see this traced back through Joseph, descending from Abraham down to Jesus. But this lineage given to Matthew establishes Jesus' legal right to the throne of Israel's as Israel's king. Very, very, very important. If Jesus really is the Messiah, the King of the Jew, then there must be proof. And Matthew chapter 1 here lays out that proof that says that, yes, Jesus has the legal right to be Israel's king, Israel's Messiah, that they've been waiting for and waiting for and looking for and looking for years. The book of Matthew centers on the king and the kingdom that the king will establish. We see many names as we go down through this whole genealogy. And some of the names you'll find that are very, very familiar, like Boaz or Jesse or Solomon or Jehoshaphat. But then there are many more names probably that are not too familiar with us, that we will read those names and we can't even half pronounce those names, but they are in the lineage. But rest assured, to the Jews in that day of Christ, they recognized these names. They knew that these names were key. They were the ones that God has placed in the Old Testament Scripture all the way through. They were for them. And they understood it deeply and true. They knew it was true. But we travel all the way down through the genealogy until we hit down and around to verse 16. And notice verse 16. It's an interesting verse. We see over and over and over and over and over and over all the way through the genealogy, the father of, 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 or begat, depending on the translation. And then we reach verse 16 where it says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, but you notice the switch here, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. It doesn't say that he's the father of Jesus, that Joseph was, but it says Joseph was the husband of Mary. Very important because Mary was a virgin and Jesus came through Mary. Virgin birth. The phrase, notice that phrase, of whom. You see, of whom was born Jesus. Of whom in the Greek is it's essentially a feminine singular word in the Greek. A feminine singular. In other words, Jesus Christ came into this world. Jesus was born of Mary only, not of Mary and Joseph. There was no hint here at all that there was any kind of union with Mary and Joseph. But the Son of God, Jesus, was strictly born of Mary only. So we see this very, very important. We see Jesus' human lineage and also that he is fully man. I believe God gives us, in fact, in verse 18, we see God giving us a little bit more. He says, and this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Notice that word birth. That word birth is a root word from the word genealogy that we see in verse 1. And I believe it's almost like a two parallel spots here of his legal fleshly life and genealogy and also his divine genealogy. And we see very clearly that it says before they came together as a virgin, as a young woman, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. She was pledged. And that word pledge means it's sort of like an engagement that we have today. And somebody will get engaged, and what do? They get a ring, and they place that engagement ring on, and I'm engaged. But in the New Testament times, this pledging was a very, very much stronger than it is today. When someone in these days were pledged, they were considered to be married, absolutely married, even though the marriage was not consummated. And so that's why Joseph, when he heard about all that she was pregnant, man, he had it in his heart that, man, I need to divorce her. But, you know, what a horrible situation that will be. And so he chose not to because an angel came and announced to him and talked to him. And you know the story. But understand this, that we see that the Lord Jesus, we see that, I believe, not only do we see his physical side, that he's fully man, and his human lineage, but also in that one verse, I believe, the Lord lays out the birth of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, is that he was born through a virgin, and she'll be with child by the Holy Spirit. I believe it shows his divinity side. We see that Jesus, or Joseph, was Jesus' legal human father. And the genealogy was established, it's very important to realize that the genealogy was established that Jesus had the royal credentials to be Israel's king, to be the Messiah. We see the angel, the Lord sent his angel Gabriel, and he speaks with Mary concerning this great event. And we see that in Luke chapter 1. In fact, we see as we jump over there in Luke chapter 1, we see in verse 32 that the angel told Mary, it said, Mary, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. You see it, the kingship. He is the king that's going to be born. He is the Messiah that's coming. He's going to give him, God the Father is going to give his son, this one that is born, this one that is within you, Mary, he's going to raise up, and he's going to be given the throne of his father David. Verse 33, that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and his kingdom will never end. The Old Testament gives many, many predictions of the coming king. That the Messiah was to be born and he was going to come into this world. And he was going to sit up and reign on that throne of David. And so it was very important that the lineage of Jesus is traced back through all the genealogies all the way back to King David. But then Joseph goes even farther. He goes all the way back to a man named Abraham. And Abraham was who? Abraham was the father of the Jews, of the Hebrew people. And so we see the lineage, that the royal credentials. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, it says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Before me, your throne will be established forever. God speaking to David. And so we see that over and over, there's many passages of Scripture that talks about that this kingdom, the kingdom of David, is going to be a perpetual kingdom. And ultimately, a king is going to come, and that king's going to be the Messiah. And he's going to reign over the house of David. He's going to reign forever and ever, and his kingdom that he sets up is not going to end. Well, he came, and it ended, didn't it? He came, and his own received him not. They crucified him. And we see that his kingdom wasn't happening at that particular time. And ultimately, King Jesus is coming back. And this time when he comes back, guess what he's going to do is set up his kingdom forever and ever and ever here upon this earth for 1,000 years and then through all eternity, he's going to reign as king. Isn't that awesome to know that? That this baby, this Christ child that came, he has royal credentials. Jesus is fully man. He had blood coursing through his veins. He had to sleep. He had to eat. He got tired. He had to function just like any human because he was fully human. He was not just part human and part God. He was fully human. Ultimately, the Jews rejected his claims that he was the Messiah, even though in Matthew it's laid out clearly and over in Luke it's laid out clearly that he is both absolutely human and absolutely God. He is the divine God-man, the one who went to the cross to die. He had to be fully human in order to shed his blood and give his body as a sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God, as the Jews would often sacrifice the lambs. How over and over throughout the Old Testament, we see the sacrificial system that was so important because of a thing called sin. And we see the Lord Jesus ultimately becoming that Lamb of God, the one who was slain before the foundations of the world. Who can fathom it? Who can understand the depths of the riches of the knowledge of God? And who God, how he reveals himself in so many different ways, and how we as people 2,000 years after the fact of his coming, how we can look back and we can see things that just like blows my mind away and blows all of our minds away. He had royal credentials. And ultimately, the Jews will crucify him. And he was crucified, even though he was fully God, he was also fully man, and he was able to be crucified. But I tell you what, through that crucifixion, the blood was shed that you and I might be forgiven and have a thing called eternal life. Find forgiveness of our sin and truly hope and direction throughout eternity. Jesus shed his perfect blood to pay the debt of my sin. He's fully human. The human lineage. Over in Luke chapter 3, right there in Luke 3, because we see that Jesus also, we see his divine lineage. He is fully God. And this is traced through Mary ascending from Jesus back to God himself. In verse 23 of chapter 3, we see now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And he was the son, so it was thought. You notice that phrase, so it was thought, of Joseph. And then we see the phrase, the son of Heli. Heli, with this, for the sake of time, I believe as we look down through here, but Heli, who was Heli? We're going to see that shortly, but I'm not going to go down through all these verses. But look at verse 38. We're going to look at Heli eventually, but in verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of who? God. This shows the Lord Jesus' divine lineage. Not only did he have a human lineage of the flesh, he was fully human, fully man, but in Luke here in chapter 3, we see his absolute divine lineage that goes all the way back to God himself. If you can remember back in the Garden of Eden, remember when God created man, God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and I can just see him bending over and breathing into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a very living being, with the very breath of Almighty God, breathing life into his lungs. Starts to breathe and start to work, all the functions of his body starts to come alive. See, it goes all the way back to the divine breath of Almighty God. He's created, we are created in the very image of God. We see Luke traces the divine lineage back, but you notice that phrase, so it was thought of Joseph. He was not of Joseph, but it was thought that he was. Why? Because Joseph and Mary, they were pledged. And Joseph, being a righteous man, he said, well, I'm going to take her home to be my wife. But yet he did not consummate the marriage. And he took her home, and they were pure and chaste all that while. So it was thought. See, Mary and Joseph remained pure. That son of Heli, that was Joseph's father-in-law. That's very interesting to see that. Joseph's father-in-law, Heli, was Mary's father. This is son by marriage. And as we see this, that he was, Luke presents it as an ascending line from Joseph to Heli to David to Isaac to Abraham to Shem to Noah to Seth to Adam, then ultimately to God himself. Royal credentials. Genealogy is important. We see the two lines. We see the two lines of royalty and the two lines of humanity of humanity and royalty. We see that over in Isaiah chapter 9. Jesus or Mary found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6 it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." And I believe those are the two lines. The two lines of a son, a child is born. That's the fleshly line, the human line. But a son is given. And the son is given by God himself. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he, this Christ child, will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, in establishing and upholding it with right justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's very interesting to know that Jesus' blood, oh, there's the verse up there. Child is born, a son is given. See, and it's interesting for us to realize that there's those two lines, the lineage of the fleshly, human side, and the lineage of the divine, the godly side. Jesus was the blood descendant of David through Mary, and the legal descendant of David through Joseph. Jesus was perfectly qualified to be the Messiah and to take the throne of David. When you break it all down and you study it all out to the Jews living in that day, they knew that this man had the credentials as being royalty. He was the Messiah. He was the one that they were waiting for. He was the one that they were talking about. The Messiah, when he comes, the Messiah, when he comes, over and over, we see that the Messiah came. And not only did the Messiah come when Jesus came into this earth, when he started his earthly ministry at about 30 years of age, he proved who he was. He raised the dead. He caused the lame to walk and the blind to see. He fed the thousands. He walked on water. He was not just some charlatan, but he was very fact that the Son of God. He came and he proved to the Jews, his own people, and his own people received him not. His own people started to scream out, "Crucify him! You are uprooting our apple cart here. We are very smug and good and comfortable in our religion, and we don't need someone like you come along. We got power plays, and we got very good denominations, and man, we don't need you messing us up here, Jesus." And they received him not, and then they cried out, "Crucify him." Wow. Understand, when they crucified Jesus, they crucified God. When they crucified our Savior, they crucified the one who knew no sin. Man, I tell you what, this world has been in topsy-turvy since. Between God's righteous seed and Satan's unrighteous seed, fighting and battles across this land. John MacArthur makes a very interesting point. He says this: since the destruction of the temple in AD 70, no genealogies exist that can trace the ancestry of any Jew now living beyond that date. The Jews are still looking for their Messiah, yet his lineage back to King David could never be established. Jesus Christ is the last verifiable claimant to the throne of David. Isn't that interesting? In other words, when Titus came in and destroyed the temple and burned it all and ransacked the temple and the temple mount, all the records of the genealogies have been destroyed along with it. And so today, if some Jews are saying, oh, this guy is the Messiah, Jesus said, don't believe him. Remember in Matthew 24? Don't believe him. Look, here's the Messiah over here. Don't believe him. Because the Jews today cannot trace any of their genealogy past that time back there with very good certainty. See, I want to go to the next point, number three. Something I like to point out, and this is the genealogy of grace. The genealogy of grace, because there are four bad girls that's recorded in the genealogy of chapter 1 of Matthew. You could turn back there if you like, but chapter 1 of Matthew is very interesting. Each one of these bad girls of Matthew chapter 1, in the midst of the genealogy, on the fleshly human genealogy of the Lord Jesus, we see that they have very ethical and also ethnic questions surrounding them. And in fact, to the Jews, they say, why in the world would these four women be in a genealogy? It is unheard of. We don't understand this. And I believe it's a genealogy of grace. If you look at it and start to understand it. We see four women listed. The first one in verse 3 is Tamar, which is a Canaanite girl. But she married Judah's son. The son died, and another son died. But anyway, Judah promised her another son. The young son grew up. He never fulfilled his promise. And she wanted to have children. And Judah broke his promise. And so basically, she says, I'm going to disguise myself as a prostitute. I'm going to sit down by the way down here. And she sat down by the way, and good old Judah come walk. Driving down the road. Sees the prostitute, goes, has sex with her, and she becomes pregnant. Long story. She's included in this list. We see in verse 5, we see another woman that's mentioned in this list of bad girls, and her name was Rahab. And Rahab was the harlot that was in Jericho. You remember that? She was a professional prostitute. That's who she was. And she was, her primary business and residence was right in Jericho. And Jericho was the first city. Remember when the nation of Israel had to go into the promised land, they had to cross the river Jordan, and they went in with Joshua as their leader and their commander, and they circled that city, and the walls collapsed. But because Rahab protected the spies, remember, God was gracious and merciful. We see another woman in chapter 4. There in verse 5, her name is Ruth, and Ruth was a Moabite. A Moabite. She was a pagan Gentile, as were some of these others. But she actually became the wife of Boaz. And then in verse 5, a very familiar lady, a bad girl, which was Bathsheba. Bathsheba married a man, Uriah, the scripture says, and he was a Hittite. But Uriah went to battle. Remember, David walked around. He should have been at battle with his troops, and he wasn't with the battle, and he looked out and saw this beautiful woman. And her name was Bathsheba, and he went. Her husband was away, out of town, and he committed adultery with her, had sex with her, and she became pregnant. And then David tried to cover the whole deal up, says, man, put Uriah, your husband, told his commanders to put him in the front lines, and ultimately he got killed, which took him out of the way, but she still had a baby. But that baby became very sick and died just after he was born. And we see ultimately Bathsheba and David went on to have another child, which was Solomon, the wisest man, wrote much of scripture. It's King Solomon. We see these bad girls. And understand this, that I believe it's a beautiful picture that God is saying in the lineage of the fleshly family here, man, there's a lot of bad stuff. Yeah. God did not just give out all the sweet things and all the beautiful pictures of all the most perfect people in Scripture, but he showed us a picture of sinners, every one of them. Every one that was listed, whether it was Abraham or Joseph or even Mary, they're all sinners. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that's righteous, not one of us that can make it into the throne rooms of heaven because of our goodness. And so we see, I believe, God just sort of revealing a lot of these people to us for a reason. The reason Christ came was to seek and to save the sinners. Amen? That's why he came. See, all people, men or women or Jew or Gentile, you or me, we're lost. We're sinners needing the grace of God. And sin always separates us from God. You cannot help to understand, you've lived long enough on this earth, that sin is devastating to anyone's life. Sin before God must be dealt with. That's why we meet together at church. Sin is so hideous that it will torpedo and damn a soul to hell forever. How serious is sin? Pretty serious. And thank God that God found a way bringing his son into this world in a miraculous, special way through a little virgin girl named Mary. Who could imagine? And we see over and over and over God's grace that was bestowed upon this world. Because we're sinners, we can't make it to heaven. Because we're sinners, we can't make it to heaven. We can't be forgiven unless we come through Christ. See, there's no other way. If there was another way that you could be saved, Christ would not have had to come. If there was another way for you to be redeemed from your sinfulness, then Jesus would have stayed in heaven with his Father. But there was no other way. And I guess the question for us this morning is, do you have your royal credentials? Are you a child of the King? See, Jesus is our King of grace, bringing us into his family. Over in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, you are a chosen people. You see it? You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God, that you may declare his praises of him who called you out of darkness, out of your sinfulness, into his glorious and wonderful light. Over in Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Are you God's child this morning? Do you know, do you have royal credentials in your life? Do you know for sure, this is, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are God's children, then we are heirs. And heirs of God and co-heirs or joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I don't know about you, but when you become a child of God, you are given a brand new life. You are chosen. You are redeemed. You are God's people. You are God's child. He has called you out of darkness into his glorious light. He has changed you. He's made you brand new and totally different than the way you used to be. We are given a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But think about it. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. An heir of God. God is your Father. You have a connection with God. There's a relationship, and not just a religion. Religion is man's attempt to make it to heaven. Our relationship through Christ is the way to go. That's why Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. And his way, often in our culture today, says that's a narrow, bigoted, closed-minded way. You always hear the pundits on the news when they're interviewing Christians. You're saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And some of them will just start to squirm in their seats. You see him? Yes, he is the only way to heaven. It's not all these various faiths and all these various religions that doesn't even believe that Jesus is divine. You're going to miss heaven without him. How many here are American citizens? Hey! I have to be careful because I might offend somebody if you aren't. We have an ACLU coming knocking on our doors and trying to arrest us for asking such a question. But I think most of us, probably, in the area is natural-born citizens. And if we stop and consider that, we are citizens of this great country. But how do we become citizens? You're probably born here. All right? Born into this country as a fleshly born, you become the citizen of America. A much harder question is this. Are you a citizen of heaven? What? The Lord says that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we might know that we are God's children. Are you a citizen of heaven? You know, we're citizens of this earth. We're all flesh. We're all the earthly citizenship here, right? But I'll tell you what, folks, understand this very carefully, that we have to have our heavenly citizenship papers in order, or we ain't making it there. Is your name written down in the book? The Lord talks about the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, that your names get written in the book. We must have our citizenship. God has called us out of darkness into his glorious light. See, heaven, who's the creator of it all? Who designed all the things that we talk about? God. Do I say, God, let me in your heaven just because I want to get in your heaven? No, you can't just do that. There are requirements. In order to get into God's heaven, there is requirements. And one requirement is you must have citizenship. Or God will block you out of it. Just as America, you know, if you aren't a citizen, then we try to border you out and we'll place guards at the borders and we'll keep you out because you aren't our citizens of America. We only want citizens. Nations do it all over this globe, but God does it in heaven. That he has a citizenship up there, and that's the requirement. In fact, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's on next slide, Kevin. Our citizenship is in heaven. You see it? Do we have our royal credentials? Because our citizenship is up there. Our citizenship is in heaven. Are your papers in order? I'm not asking you, do you belong to some church, or have you been confirmed, or have you been baptized? Because I've talked to people all the time that I have been confirmed, and I have grown up in church, and I've been religious all my life, and I learned this prayer, and I said that prayer, and I did this thing, and I did that thing. I did everything that the church told me to do. And the next breath, they're saying, I'm empty inside. And sometimes I see tears starting to drop down from their face from a 40-year-old man or a 50-year-old guy or a 30-year-old young person. I see tears because they're empty inside. They have a form of religion, but they're lost. Deep inside, they don't have God's Spirit bearing witness with their spirit. And they don't have that affirmation. They don't have that hope. They don't have that assurance. My friends, that's what Christmas is all about, is having that assurance and that hope of eternal life, that citizenship. Your genealogy is important. Are you connected? Is God your heir? Do you have that connection with him through Christ? See, when you die and you step into eternity, do you have the assurance that you're going to heaven? 1 minute after you die, your eternity cannot be changed. It's irrevocably fixed. Unchangeable. The moment we step into eternity, it's over. Everything and our decisions and our choices that we make now dictates all of eternity for us. Do we know we're saved? Are we born again? God tells us that sin separates us. Do you have royal credentials? See, it's personal. Do you have your royal? It's a personal relationship with Christ. And sin always separates us from God, and God sent his son to sacrificially die on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty that you and I could not pay. Very important, folks, to get the relationship right. God is fully God, or Christ is fully God, but yet is fully man. In order to die a sacrificial death. By faith, we must be born into God's family. And folks, understand this, because this is, we're talking genealogy, and we're talking, you know, our heritage and all. You know, we're born in the flesh of America here, but in order to make it in God's kingdom, to become God's citizen, we must be born into His family. Does that make sense? Yeah, I think it does. And so I have to understand this, because Jesus died to purchase our personal salvation. Very important to realize that. And the way into heaven is a new citizenship with Jesus. And that's what Christmas is all about. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus is speaking. In John 3, he says, I tell you the truth. This is not a lie. Jesus is speaking the truth. Jesus, this is a word from Jesus, the divine Son of God. This is not a word from some Baptist pastor or some Methodist pastor or some Catholic pastor. It's the words from Jesus, and Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born. What? Again. We're all physically born. But Jesus is talking about being spiritually reborn into his family with new citizenship. We become an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ. Amen. That's something supernatural. This is a relationship. It's by faith. It's not something that you earn. It's not something that you do. It's not how good you look. It's not something even you think. But it's based upon the fact of what Christ has done for us. By trusting Him, you must be born again. Born into His kingdom to possess the credentials of heavenly citizenship. My sins are forgiven through Christ. Now I have new hope. John 1:12 says, all who received him, all who received Jesus, to those who believed in the name of Jesus, what did he do? The Lord Jesus said, I gave the right to become children of God. I gave the right. I gave the authority. I gave the absolute. I'm the one that decides, and I have given them the right to become my child, to become my heir, to have my citizenship in heaven, and someday I'm going to take you all there with me. I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool, huh? Genealogy! Who would think? So awesome. Question is, are you willing to have your sins forgiven and to become an heir of God? Are you willing? Are you willing? You might know these things and understand these things, but maybe these things are the truths that we've learned this morning are coming, driving home a little bit deeper into your hearts. Allow God to talk. Let's bow together in prayer. So our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Are you willing? I ask that question ready to have your sins forgiven and to become a heir of God. Have a new citizenship in heaven. Are you willing? Are you willing to turn from religion to a relationship with Christ that is real and vital and have that assurance of eternal life someday because your sins forgiven and Christ paid the penalty? Are you willing to turn and to receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life? To trust Jesus. He gave us the right to become a child of God, a citizen of His heaven, a child of the King forever. The question is, do you have royal credentials in Christ this morning? So our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. As God's children across this room, if you know Jesus and you have His royal credentials, you're a believer, would you lift your hand in testimony to Him? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise the Lord. Put your hands down. If you couldn't raise your hand this morning, do you know Christ? Would you like to know Him? Would you be willing? All you need to do is say yes to Him. He'll come into your life and into your heart and just change you from the inside out. Is there anyone here this morning who say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I want to be sure. I want to have eternal life. I want my sins forgiven. I want to have the hope of eternal life someday. If that describes you, would you lift your hand right where you're set? Quietly just raise your hand up. I'd like to trust Jesus as my Savior. Anybody this morning? Father, I thank you that you have spoken. And Father, that each of us have made a decision here this day. Lord, only you know, in light of eternity, where we'll go. And I ask, oh God, that you might continue to speak to our hearts, continue to draw us as your children, Lord, into that closer walk with you. But Lord, if any in this place is not saved, that you'll reach that heart before it's eternally too late. Oh God, do a work. May your Spirit among us break our stony hearts. Give us hearts that are sensitive to you. Father, we love you. Thank you for the new citizenship that we have in heaven. And Father, that we truly have divine credentials through Jesus himself. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.